like to read in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. Isaiah 53, page 893 in my Bible. And verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did regard him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And just one more verse in the New Testament, in 1st Epistle of Peter, in chapter 5, on page 1474. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Having cast all your care upon him, for he cares about you. We have a saying that we sometimes use, that a problem shared is a problem halved. What that means is that I might have a concern or a worry, and the more I think of it by myself, you know, it becomes a burden. It becomes heavier and heavier the longer I think of it. But one day I pluck up the courage to discuss it with someone, and suddenly, through just discussing it, the burden of the problem lightens. Might even be half. You know, in the gospel, God has a far better proposal than that to make to each one of us. He's not presenting a proposal that halves the heavy burden that lies on the heart and conscience of mankind. His proposal is to lift the heavy burden and remove it completely. What a proposal! What is the burden? Well, you think of the world today and men in it. There are many burdens in it. You know, you think of the burden that afflicts our own country, of homelessness, the burden of broken homes. How many families affected by these things? The burden of debt, the burden of ill health. You go to some of these other countries like Africa, the burden of that AIDS has brought along, so on. We could make a great long list. But what is the heaviest burden that lies on the heart and mind and conscience of men and women and boys and girls? What is the burden that God is willing to lift completely? It's the burden of being a sinner before God. And as far as that burden's concerned, God is setting out in the glad tidings his proposal that burden, if it's still in your heart, still in your conscience, that burden cannot be halved, but it can be lifted completely. The hymn says, Spafford's hymn, My sins, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, were born on the cross, and they're gone evermore. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It would be a very, very poor message if it was that God was suggesting only that he comes alongside and shares the problem of my sins. That would still leave me facing an eternity, facing a judge who could not look on sin. But what he is proposing in the gospel is that there is a means, there is a way whereby the sins of every person in this world can be lifted, not just for a moment, but can be lifted and removed for all eternity. That's the proposal that God makes to not only those of us in this room, but that's the proposal he makes to every person in this world. But how has he been able to accomplish it? This God who cannot look on sin, this God who himself is righteous, is holy, and must hide his face from sin? How has he brought about a situation whereby he can make such a proposal to you and I? And I think that takes us to the man of Isaiah 53. Because the man of Isaiah 53 is the man, the burden bearer of Calvary's cross, my Savior Jesus. And in him and in his finished work, God has provided a clear and well-founded basis whereby the sins of the vilest sinner can be absolutely cleared from his sight, and that forever. Where can you leave your sins? I'm reading a tract of George Cutting's a little while ago, and the title is, Where Have You Left Them? That's how it gets you. Where have you left them? And dear friend, I'll tell you where you can leave your sins. You can either leave them in your conscience and go on in life, face death, and face a righteous judge with these sins still on you. Or you can leave them at the cross of Christ. You can leave them at Calvary's cross. That's where I invite you to come tonight and leave the burden of your sins, because Jesus there died in order to lift that burden from your heart and to fill that heart of yours with happiness and joy. The hymn says, from sin's burden he would free. Satisfy that heart. Wonderful that, you know. That this burden that there's no other remedy to, no other man-made invention or man-designed cure can meet. Only the work of Christ and Calvary's cross can meet the sinner's need with all his burden. And God in Jesus has found one to carry out that work in Calvary's cross, so tonight God can offer forgiveness of sins to sinners like you and I. What a God, what a Savior. Oh, I would like to think that every person in this room knows this blessed one. And if not, he's available tonight. The man of Isaiah 53. Look at what the prophet says of him. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, when he was here, he met persons with ailments of so many different kinds. And you know, he felt them. He felt the disease that afflicted mankind. And it caused suffering to him. You know, himself bore our infirmities. He felt every sick person that he touched or was brought to him. Jesus felt that, you know, because that sickness was the consequence of sin. How many are the consequences of sin? And you know, when he touched the leper and caused the leprosy to go, when he gave the blind back their sight, when he gave the deaf their hearing back, and in one situation where it says, as many as touched him were made thoroughly well, it was not just an action of power. In his spirit, he bore all that afflicted mankind. He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did regard him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And through that perfect life, you know, he touched the diseases of mankind, the sickness, the sorrows, even death itself. And there, in raising persons from the dead during his lifetime, he gave a preview of what he would yet accomplish by going into death and wresting Satan's power. It's very interesting that in the three incidents where he's shown in the Gospels of raising the dead, it's in the case of where a human family has been invaded by death. And the three incidents are the case of an only son, the case of an only daughter, and the case of an only brother. The Lord Jesus is a feeling Savior. And you know, he feels the plight just of mankind, just as he felt the plight of mankind when he was here. And in raising these persons from the dead, it was just a little glimpse of what he himself would do as entering into the domain of death. Death as the consequence of sin, and wresting that power of death from the enemy. And so the scripture goes on. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. The chastisement of our peace was on him. And with his stripes we are healed. He was scourged, you know. Think of all the suffering that fell upon him. But oh, so much more. So much more. That ere one sinner could be forgiven his sins, this blessed one had to endure what God felt about sin. as an Eve sin at Calvary's cross. What it was when God forsook my Saviour and the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What brought my Saviour there? The burden of my sins brought my Saviour there. And he went there as the willing and perfect and spotless victim, and has made sin there. Jehovah laid upon him the iniquity of his life. You know, have you ever tried to count your sins? You know, you couldn't do it. But every one of my sins was counted out in Jesus on that cross of Calvary. You know, when God judged sin at Calvary's cross, it wasn't just a general, indiscriminate judgment. It was very particular. When men go to war, as they've done recently in the case of Iraq, you know, you don't know where it's going to end. You know, it could spread and spread as men wreak their judgment on one another. But when God displayed his judgment on sin at Calvary's cross, it was specific. It was there. It was calculated. And it was all channeled on the head of the spotless victim of Calvary's cross. I think it's worth thinking about it now. Judgment in man's hand is indiscriminate, but judgment in God's hand is totally measured, and he measured it out. What he felt on sin, what his holiness felt about sin, what his righteousness felt about sin, he measured it all out on the head of Jesus, and he bore it all. It says here, Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of his own, the burden bearer of Calvary's cross. Think of these 3 hours, the first hour going past, and the second hour, and the third hour. And if you and I were to be saved from our sins, if we were going to have an eternal hope in Christ, that judgment had to be borne by this blessed Saviour. Yes, Luke's Gospel, you know, if we go through it, it shows us two persons who spent all that they had. One woman spent all the living seeking a cure for her malady, and only got worse. A young man spent all that he had seeking to get pleasure and satisfaction on the course that he was on, and only came to want. These are the two spenders of Luke's Gospel. But the greatest spender of all was Jesus, the Lord of glory. He came from the riches of glory, and he came down further than any man had gone down, because when he was made sin, he went into the distance that sin had brought him. And as another has said, as into that distance, he was at a further distance from God than any man had ever been. I want you to think about that, friend. That's what sin had brought in, distance between man and God. And he went into that distance, not to bridge it, but to remove it absolutely and totally to the entire satisfaction of a holy God. So God, on the basis of that work of Christ and Calvary's cross, is tonight satisfied with every aspect of that work, and towards guilty sinners like us all in this room, he can approach us, and his disposition is that he's disposed to bless each one of us. What a God! And it's on the basis of what Jesus has done at Calvary's cross. The one who was wounded, who was bruised, who was chastised, who was scourged. And where was I? All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, the fence breaks, one sheep goes through, and the whole lot fall. And there was Adam breaking the fence, disobedience to God. And every one of us have followed on the track that Adam has laid out before us. We verily become sinners before God. And the sinners, what is due to us? God's judgment. But God tonight is saying, I'm looking at the work of Christ. I'm looking at the blood of Christ. I'm willing to pass over your sins if you but open your heart and by faith accept the provision that I've made in the death of Christ. And so tonight, let me appeal to anyone here who has not opened their heart to Christ, to in faith open that heart of yours in repentance, and in faith accept him as your personal Saviour tonight. It says we have turned everyone to his own way. It's so easy in life to take a wrong turning, isn't it? And we all took a wrong turning. You know, you go along in the car and you misread the signpost. Before you know, you're down the wrong road. And you come back and you have a look at the signpost. What's the signpost tonight? The signpost is pointing to Christ. The words on it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's the same old story, the same old way of salvation. No change to it. And it's based on the finished work of Christ. One Christian lady, when dying, Lady Powerscourt, she said to a friend at her bedside, we need many texts of Scripture to help us through life, but we need only one text for eternity. What's that text? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. That's all the text we need. That's all that we need. Our faith in the blood of Christ enables me to have a perfect and righteous standing before a holy God and to enter into the liberty and joy of His presence. That dear woman passed into the presence of her Saviour, trusting in the blood of Christ. And the gospel's still the same tonight. Still the same. What about you, dear friend? I often think of two men in Scripture, you know, who came to Christ. One of them was a young ruler, and he came seeking life, asked the question, what must I do? And when he got the word from the lips of the Lord Jesus as to what he should do, the last we see of that young man is his back turned to us. He's going away from Jesus, sad at the word. One painter has, I understand, painted a picture of that man, and he's put all his thoughts of dejection and rejection into the back of that man, and over it he's put the title, The Great Rejection. There was another man who came to Christ, reading his Bible in his chariot one day, and suddenly up pops a preacher, Philip, led by the Spirit of God to join that chariot. And he takes the Scripture where we're reading just a little further on in Isaiah 53. And he begins from that point and tells him the glad tidings concerning Jesus. So affected is that man, is that he opens his heart to Christ. He opens his life to Christ. And the last view we have him is of his back. But it's a rejoicing back. He goes on his way rejoicing. He hasn't even time for the preacher. So filled is he with the joy of finding Christ that he's on his way rejoicing. Shortly, you know, we'll all go out that door tonight. How will we go out? Will we go out as rejecters of the world, rejecters of the Saviour? Or will we go out rejoicing with a newfound joy in the joy of all that Christ has done for the sinner? I couldn't do anything for myself. He's done it all. You know, that's the great stumbling block. That was the stumbling block with Naaman of old. He wanted to do something. What can I do? And the story of the gospel is that it's all been done. All been done. So that in accepting the Savior tonight, I can't boast of what I have done to secure my salvation, nor can you boast of what you've done. He has done it all. And He's done it all perfectly to God's satisfaction. It is finished. That was the headlines in heaven that day. Think of the angels looking on at the work of Christ. It is finished. How heaven must have rejoiced as that work was completed. That had beset mankind and had robbed God of His pleasure in mankind. As far as that work was concerned, it was finished. And now God could open the portals of heaven and shine out in favor on guilty and ruined man. That's the God I know. That's the God I commend to you tonight. The one who has provided a burden bearer for our sins. Not just to halve these sins. Not just to take some of them away. But in the power and blessedness of His shed blood at Calvary's cross, show us that there's resource there to take them all away. And you and I can be washed completely from our sins and live here in relation to the one who died and lives for us up there. An old Scots preacher, you know. He used to quote three texts in his preaching. And the first one was that one in Peter, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And as he finished repeating that text, he would say, and there's my sins away. And his next one was this one in Peter, having cast all your care upon him, for he cares about you. And he would add, there's my cares away. And his last one was the Lord's promise in John's Gospel, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself. And he would say, that's myself away. Sin's gone, care's gone. What are we waiting for now? What is the believer in Christ waiting for now? Just to see the face of his Saviour and be caught up to be with him, and that for all eternity. Well, I just read this last verse. Having cast all your care upon him, for he cares about you. You know, our Saviour, he's borne the burden of our sins on Calvary's tree at a great cost. But we're still left here, we still have cares. And you know, it would be an easy life if he just took all these cares away, wouldn't he? But rather than take all these cares away, he says to us, I'm going to help you to carry these cares. I'm going to help you through these cares. You know, the great Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, met on the Damascus Road by the Saviour and become immediately a firm believer in him at a later point in his life. He was bothered with this thorn in the flesh that he was given. A very heavy care. And he asked the Lord 3 times to take it away. The Lord says, no. No, Paul. I'm not taking it away. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to give you a touch of my grace that will be sufficient for you to bear it. I'm pretty sure that every one of us in this room carries some care, some concern, some worry. Even the children carry these things. But the Saviour, who's met our sins, that Saviour, is able to provide the grace that is needed to carry these cares and worries along and to help us to bear them. He's a caring Saviour. He's a caring God. David of old could say, no man cares for my soul. Oh, dear friend, God cares for your soul to such an extent that he sent his own Son in order that that soul of yours will be redeemed and redeemed for eternity. And more than that, he's provided a Saviour who's able to help your long life journey here as you wait for that moment when his promise will be fulfilled. I trust you know him. If not, I trust you will come to know him. But avail yourself of this word that Peter uses, having cast all your cares upon him. What a relief, you know. Burden up your cares all on Jesus. For he cares for you. He cares so much that he went to Calvary's cross. He's still caring. He's going to care for each one of us own until he receives us all to himself in glory. Why? You might say, why? Why did he bear the burden of Calvary? Why does he love, why does he care for me so much? The one word that I can use to describe the why is love. God loves you. God loves me. He loves the sinner. It's been well said that he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And in love for the sinner, he's provided a Saviour. A Saviour who's borne the brunt of his judgment on Calvary's tree. A Saviour who lives in the glory on behalf of those who've trusted him and put their faith in his finished work. And a Saviour who soon will come and take us to be home, to be with him forever. Well, may these simple thoughts attach our hearts more firmly to the Lord Jesus as Saviour and as our friend, and may we look forward eagerly to that moment when he's coming to take all that love him to be home with him forever. For God bless the world. Amen.